word this evening to 1 John chapter 1. We read the entire chapter, the short chapter of 1 John chapter 1. Our text will be verses 8 to 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Especially the last three verses. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Our text is found, beloved, in this beloved epistle written by the inspired apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening chapter of this epistle, John reveals the theme of this whole letter. The theme is fellowship with God. And he makes mention of that fellowship as they, including himself and the other apostles, as they themselves experienced it. That fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The wonder of that fellowship was realized in a more profound and blessed real way when God sent his Son into the world, into our flesh. The incarnation was the coming of God's eternal Son into our flesh as Emmanuel. God took up his fellowship, he tabernacled with us. And by the wonder of his grace in Jesus Christ, he called us out of the darkness of this world in order that we might have fellowship with him and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because of the incarnation of the Son of God, that fellowship is so wonderful, and that is described in the opening verses of this chapter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. There John is relating to us the joy that was theirs when Jesus was still on earth. The incarnate Son of God was in the midst of his people, and the disciples saw him, and they experienced the blessed reality of fellowship with the Son of God. They came to know him as the Savior, the one who was crucified, and through his sacrifice on the cross, made fellowship possible with God his Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship is joy. That's his beauty. It's joy in the most wonderful imaginable way. The greatest joy. It is not merely a passing joy, a fleeting emotion. It is not merely an imaginary joy, but it is the great joy of knowing God, believing in him, and experiencing his blessing. And so John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this epistle with this purpose in mind, that through his words we might also have fellowship with God. The same fellowship that the apostles had. Even though Jesus is now in heaven, he is still the incarnate Son of God. And by knowing him and through faith in him, we have fellowship with God, and this is the fullness of joy. So he says in verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." For the child of God, fellowship with God is the fullness of joy. It is the joy of salvation. That joy we have through Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God and who dwelt from all eternity within the triune being of God in the fullness of joy. We read of that in the Old Testament in a beautiful passage in Proverbs chapter 8, where we have this amazing statement about Jesus Christ. "Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." That's a prophecy of the joy of Jesus Christ, and it's really a declaration of the joy that he had from all eternity in the presence of his Father as the Son of the Father. So we must think of the triune God as dwelling in perfect fellowship and joy. And when God sent His Son into the world, He revealed the joy of that fellowship outside of Himself. He sent His Son into the world as Emmanuel in order that His people whom He loved might experience the blessedness of fellowship with God, they might be delivered from sin and death, and they might enjoy His favor and blessing. And repeatedly in Scripture, that is described as something joyful. So already Jesus Himself in John chapter 15 and verse 11 has this to say, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Isn't that wonderful? In the fellowship of God, we have the fullness of joy. And there are many other passages of Scripture that testify of this. Peter writes that we're looking for Jesus to come again. And though we do not see Him yet on earth, nevertheless, we believe in Him, and believing in Him, we joy with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the Apostle Paul, as he was sitting in prison, condemned to death, wrote to the church of Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice." And so this is the theme of this epistle, and the purpose for which it was written and sent to the saints of God was in order that through faith they might be partaker of that great joy of fellowship with God. But there is one absolute condition for that fellowship, and that is knowing the truth that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And therefore, those who have fellowship with God must walk in the light as He is in the light. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit, the beginning of the sermon, what it means that God is light and why it is true that only those who walk in the light can enjoy fellowship with God. And then our text follows from that, because we are not to walk in darkness, it is necessary that we daily confess our sins. The Lord's Supper is the celebration of fellowship with God, and in order for us to enjoy that fellowship with God, we must confess our sin. And it is only in that way that we can dwell in the blessed presence of our God and Savior, who is the light. So we consider this evening, do not deny, but confess your sins. Notice, first of all, the reason for this exhortation. Secondly, the twofold requirement. And finally, the blessed promise of God. The reason why we must confess our sin is because we are called by God's grace, by the effectual power of His Word, we are called to walk in the light. Only in the sphere of the light can we have fellowship with God, because God Himself is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so it is necessary for those who seek fellowship with God to walk in the light. We have here in our text a figure, a very common biblical figure, God is called the light. And that is not to be taken literally. We are not to understand that to mean that when we finally see God in heaven, we will see in heaven a brilliant shining light. There are those who claim to have had death experiences, and after they died, they saw God. And they saw a brilliant light. And this, they said, was God. Well, they were not understanding in making such claims that the Bible uses this as a figurative expression. God is spirit, and he is invisible, and that's also true when the Bible tells us that he is the light. Doesn't mean that he's literally a shining light, but it means that he is the God of infinite and absolute perfection. There is no evil in God whatsoever. He is the implication of all perfect and absolute moral perfection. He is that as God. Especially when we were missionaries, we learned how the pagan gods are a mixture of good and evil. And that, of course, is clearly an indication that these pagan gods are not gods. The very idea of the one who is God is that he is holy, he is truth, he is righteousness, he is goodness and no evil, he is absolutely perfect. And that includes that he delights in perfection. There is in him no darkness at all, and that also means that he hates that which is darkness. Though there are churches who will go along with this text for a certain way, but as soon as you say this truth, that the God of light hates those who dwell in darkness, he is a consuming fire to the workers of iniquity. He will destroy the ungodly, wicked man because he hates the wicked. As a holy God, he cannot love those who are wicked in the absolute sense as the reprobate ungodly are. He loves his people, and he loves them in Christ as he beholds them righteous and holy in Jesus Christ. But in him there is no darkness at all. He calls his people to dwell with him in the sphere of the light. He reveals himself, and that's part of the concept of light is revelation. He makes himself known. He is not hid. He reveals his truth. There is in him nothing that is hid and that is darkness. He is perfection. He is transparency. He reveals the wonderful truth of his being, and he does that in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he calls us into his amazing fellowship. He calls us by the word of the gospel out of darkness, the darkness of sin and death and hell, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. All of these are, according to this figure, darkness, and we are by nature in darkness. And God sent his Son into the world to be the light of the world. And though the world doesn't come to the light, as John 3:19 says, and the reason why the world doesn't come to the light is because the world loves darkness rather than light, because the deeds of the world are evil. But those whom God calls to be his people, he delivers from darkness and translates them by the wonder of his grace into his own marvelous light. And he does that through the sending of his Son into the world, through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. And so, by the wonder of God's grace, we have been made light. And we are called by the Word of God to walk in the light. The whole of our life must be in the light, in harmony with God, his righteousness, his truth, his commandments, his salvation. We must consciously walk as those who are called to be the children of the light. Those who maintain that one can have fellowship with God by walking in darkness are liars. That's what John says. John uses very strong language, and that's the testimony of the apostate church. This is real. The problem with the apostate church is that it denies that God is light, and it maintains the lie, which it is, that it is possible for a man to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness. No longer does the church call men to repentance, but rather it tells them that you can continue in sin, even in sins as gross as the sin of homosexuality, and you can still have fellowship with God. Those things that historically, on the basis of the scriptures, were condemned as darkness today are tolerated. And there is a prevailing opinion in the church that a person can continue to live in darkness. He doesn't have to be called to repentance. For God loves everyone. That's lying about God. And that's lying about salvation. When God saves his people by the power of his wonderful grace, he calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he declares sovereignly by his word, he declares his people to be the light, and he calls them to walk in the light. And that means that we turn from our sins, we acknowledge his truth, we confess his truth, we love his commandments, and in the whole of our life, by his grace and Holy Spirit, we walk in the light. Our whole behavior, our confession of the truth, our daily repentance of sin is an indication that by God's grace we are walking in the light. And the Word of God condemns modernism that denies the truth that is set forth so sharply by John here. They that walk in darkness have no fellowship with God. A man continues in sin. He lives in the most gross imaginable sin, clearly. condemned by the revelation of God in the Scriptures, that man is in darkness, and even though he imagines himself to be a Christian, he lies, he deceives himself. And in fact, the wrath of God is revealed against him, as it is against all unrighteousness from heaven. And the reason why is because God is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. For us to know the blessed reality, the joy of fellowship with God, it was necessary for God to send his Son into the world in order that he might cleanse us from all sin, and in order that by his Holy Spirit he might translate us from darkness into light. And it is through that wonderful work of God that we have the joy of fellowship with God. Beloved, that is a tremendous wonder. Unspeakable joy. That's what we will experience in heaven. Heaven will be a joy, a world of joy, because it will be a glorious place where the light of God in Jesus Christ shall shine perfectly, and where those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ will experience forever and ever the great joy of fellowship with God. Now, it's because of that truth, then, that the apostle admonishes us in the manner in which he does in our text. Because all of this is true, therefore it is necessary for us daily to confess our sin. If the Lord's Supper is, and it is, the celebration of the joy of fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, it is necessary for us to prepare ourselves in this way, not to deny our sins, but to confess our sins. Both of these must take place. The one must follow the other. We must not deny our sins, but in the presence of God, we must confess our sins, and then in harmony with the truth that we are his people and that he sent his Son into the world, then he promises to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We experience that, beloved, in the way of confessing our sins, not denying our sins. When the apostle is writing these words, he's thinking about God's people. He's interested in God's people. Though it is true that in other parts of this epistle, the apostle addresses certain heresies that he condemns. And he says we are not to believe every spirit. And he speaks about the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. And these must be condemned. And so the world that has all of this false teaching, including the false teaching that a person can confess to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, these must be condemned. But the apostle is addressing us personally, in the words of our text, we are not to deny our sins. That's a very personal word that God speaks to us tonight. We are not to deny our sins. And that isn't just a matter of condemning heresy. There are heresies in the world that do that. There's the heresy of perfectionism that teaches the false doctrine that Christians on this earth can already be perfect and they can attain to a position of life where they have no more sin, or they can go through a whole day without sin. That's false teaching. And there are those who deny sin altogether. And yet they claim themselves to be Christians. But again, this word is to us. John is interested in declaring the truth to us in order that we might enjoy the very same blessedness that the disciples enjoyed, fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And in order for that to be a reality, we must not deny our sins. We do that sometimes because of our sinful nature. We do that in several different ways. We may do that because we go along with the world, and the world no longer calls sin, sin. And because the world has the opinion that there is no such thing as sin, we also follow the false teaching of the world regarding sin, and even regarding specific sins, and we begin to imagine that these things are no longer sinful. We're living in a modern day world. And so we need not be concerned about sin. Then we can be deceived by the world that says that sin is something of the past. Another false teaching in the church. And we can begin to imagine that we can sin freely because Christ has died for all of our sins, and we no longer need to be concerned about sin, and we need no longer to confess our sin. But there's something more personal even than this. We deny our sin when we minimize our sin. When we become so accustomed to sin and our hearts are hardened with respect to our own sin, and we don't even think it's sinful anymore. It happens. That's the reality of Christian living. We can walk for a time in sin. We can become so accustomed to that sin, to our own sin, that we've lost the serious consciousness of the reality of sin. And so in that way, we deny our sin. There's another way in which we do that. Because we are still in the body of sin, we think that because nobody knows about our sin, we really didn't sin. Those around us are not aware of our sin. Our sin is secret, and not even God knows our sin, and so we cover up our sin in the imagination that no one knows the awful reality of our sin. And David did that. When he fell into gross sin, he denied the reality of sin. He behaved as though his sin was not known, and he even imagined that God was not in knowledge of his sin. John says that those who do that deceive themselves. Because we as Christians still have a sinful nature, it is possible and very dangerous that we can deceive ourselves regarding our sin, imagining that we have not sinned, or failing to be conscious of the seriousness of our sin, and we remain silent. Confessing sin is a deeply humiliating process because of the sinful pride of our sinful nature. We are prone to hide our sin and to deny that we have sinned altogether. And when we do that, when we live that way, beloved, then we separate ourselves from the conscious experience and blessed reality of fellowship with God. So God said to Israel, your sins have separated you from me. When we don't confess our sin, we deny the reality of sin, we lose that which is the great joy of our salvation, namely the fellowship of God. And then, in even stronger language, the Apostle John says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Who is the him? We make God a liar. And the reason why we make God a liar is because God, in his word, clearly tells us that we are sinners, and he shows us what it means to be sinners and how we are sinners, why we are sinners, and the depths of our sin. And we ignore all of that, and we say, really, essentially, that God is a liar. He doesn't speak the truth concerning our sin. And he lied when he sent Jesus Christ into the world. Because the reason why God sent Jesus Christ into the world is because we were sinners. And even while we were yet sinners, God so loved us that he sent his Son into the world in order that he might deliver us from sin. That's the truth of God. That's the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. If we deny our sins, then the cross is a lie. Then we're really saying that God didn't have to send Jesus Christ into the world. And what a terrible thought that is. If we say that we have not sinned, then his word is not in us. And that's another very interesting expression. Though we might know the word, we sit in church and we hear it, we sit in catechism class and we are taught it, and so there's a certain formal way in which we know the word of God, but his word is not in us. The word of God must be a power in us. The mighty power of God that convicts us of sin. If the word of God is operating in us, beloved, the evidence of that is that the power of God's word convinces us of the reality of sin and leads us to the necessity of confessing our sins. To confess our sins is also a deeply personal thing. It means that it begins with a true knowledge of what sin is, and it continues with a personal sorrow over our sins. And a realization that by our sins we have grieved God. And so we have separated ourselves from the fellowship of God because He is grieved by our sins. And so our text calls us instead to confess our sin. And the word confess is a very interesting word here. Literally, the word confessed means to say the same thing as. To confess our sin means that we say the same thing as God does concerning our sins. We heartily agree with the judgment of His Word concerning our sinful deeds and words and thoughts and the whole of our lifetime, our lifestyle, and we confess sincerely in repentance with deep sorrow of heart, prayerfully. We confess our sins through going on our knees, admitting our sins, agreeing with what God says concerning the awful reality of our sins, and we pray to Him, "Search me, O God, and know me, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Reveal my sinfulness and lead me in the way of life everlasting," which is the way of confessing our sins. And then we have the blessed promise when we do that. In that way, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of God. And what a wonderful promise that is. That's the promise of God to those who are saved in Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God deals with us with regard to the two awful realities of sin. The first reality is that sin makes us guilty before God. To be guilty before God means that we are worthy of judgment and condemnation. We deserve to be punished. And when we confess our sins, God forgives them. He takes away the burden of our sin. And He deals with us as though we have never sinned. We are without condemnation in Christ Jesus. The second aspect of the reality of our sinfulness is the defilement of sin, the corruption of our nature. When we sin, our nature is more and more defiled and corrupt. When we confess our sins, then God not only forgives our sins, but He cleanses us also from all unrighteousness. And He does that according to His faithfulness and according to His justice. He does that according to His faithfulness. That God is faithful means that He is the eternal and unchangeable God of the covenant. He speaks His word, and He never changes His word. He reveals His love to His people in Christ, and He never changes that love. It's like the prodigal son who departed from the house of his father, and because he remained a son, he remembered the love of his father, and when he came back to his father's house and confessed his sin, then he found God to be faithful, unchanging in his love, true to his word, never changing his attitude towards his children. That's his faithfulness. His word is true. His attitude of sovereign love towards his people never changes. We don't find him one day to be a God of love who purposes to save us, and the next day we find him to be a God who will cast us into hell. His word is absolutely faithful, and we need not fear. We can trust his word without doubt and fear. We confess our sins, and he is faithful according to his work in Jesus Christ, accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. He is faithful to apply to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he deals with us as though we have never sinned. He imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ without fail. He does that. What a wonder that is. And when he does that, he is just, because he's a righteous God in his very being, and according to his nature, he is just. He is never unjust. His justice has to do with the judgment of men. He judges the reprobate ungodly to be worthy of everlasting destruction. He judges his people, whom he has chosen in sovereign love to be worthy of salvation. He does that because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the promise, beloved, of his word. It's a sure promise. It's a blessed and wonderful promise. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins, though they are grievous in his sight. He is merciful to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will not condemn us. He continues his work in us by his grace and Holy Spirit to prepare us for our place in heaven, for our place in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. The promise is, beloved, that in this way he restores us again to the blessedness, to the joy of life and fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. For that we long, and we express that longing in the way of daily confessing our sins. And that's what we have to do to prepare ourselves for coming to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is communion with God and Jesus Christ, and the way of receiving a blessing from God in that sacrament is this way: confessing our sins and laying hold by faith on the blessed promise He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we come to the table of the Lord. And there he reveals to us again anew the wonder of his perfect righteousness and holiness and his everlasting love for his people and the salvation that he has determined for them. May God lead us this week, particularly in every day of our life, in this way, that we may enjoy the blessedness of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and long for the day when we shall enjoy that fellowship perfectly in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We acknowledge, O God, that it is so easy for us to deny the reality of our sin. And we thank thee that thy word admonishes us to acknowledge and to confess our sin. We thank thee for the blessed assurance that in that way we are and will be restored to the blessed fellowship that we have through Jesus Christ. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.